Today's scripture is from Psalms 14, 1 through 6. Fools say in their hearts, there is no God. They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, there is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on humankind to see if there are any who are wise, who seek after God. They have all gone astray, they are all alike perverse. There is no one who does good, no, not one. Have they no knowledge of all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they shall be in great terror, for God is with the company of the righteous. You would confound the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge.
Thank you, Donna. It's always great when somebody takes a new turn as worship assistant. And see, it can be done. So thank you, Donna. Maybe you'd agree with the sign I saw that said, I don't believe in miracles, I rely on them. There used to be an airline commercial that took place in a manufacturer's sales meeting. The sales manager is talking to the other sales reps about the customers that their company has lost lately. The manager says, I got a call from an old friend we've been selling to for 15 years. He called to tell me he was going to start buying from someone else now. It used to be that we did business face to face. Now it's all on the phone or by email. Losing these clients isn't an option for us. Starting today, we're going to sit down face-to-face with each of these businesses that used to buy our products and see what we can do to make things right. And then the sales manager, remember this is an airline commercial, hands out plane tickets to the sales staff with their assignments. And he keeps one for himself, saying, this ticket is for me. I'm going to sit down with that old friend and have a heart-to-heart talk. A sales rep is a representative for their company. We can't be effective representatives for Jesus Christ, an advocate for joining his kingdom, if we're not completely committed to the product. And of course, Jesus Christ is much more than a product, but the analogy holds true. One reason we're committed to telling others about the blessings of living in Jesus' family is because the God we serve intervenes in human lives. Please listen as I read to us John's account of Thomas's post-resurrection encounter with Jesus. John chapter 20, verses 24 to 31. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. You don't often get a explicit statement of the Bible of a Bible author's purpose for writing what they wrote. And we could restate what John is saying as, while Thomas didn't believe until he experienced the specific miracle of touching the risen Jesus, we needn't and shouldn't wait. Every specific answer to prayer is a miracle, and there are plenty of those to encourage us to believe. I want you to know that there's plenty of evidence to believe in God. God has been kind of pushed out of the public square in the last 20 years. In a market-driven society like ours, it's not too hard to see why. You see, if God is real, then right and wrong are real. And if some things are wrong, then not everything is permissible or good for you or for me. And there are more products to sell if everything is permissible. And by the way, if everything is permissible, then there is some easy money to be made. Why do you think that all the big money was behind the casinos and legalizing recreational marijuana? You didn't even hear a public argument given airtime. Because God has been pushed out of the public square, the majority of our population, which accepts what it hears without question, has never seriously considered that God is powerfully active in the lives of individuals. I'm really speaking very within our sphere of what we encounter on a day-to-day basis. You know, there's lots of pockets of our country and certainly pockets of the world where this is not the case. But in our culture, where we are, this is true. But when you encounter a doubter, they may well say that science has proven that miracles don't happen. Of course, it's done no such thing. Not only the very fact that the world exists, but that it exists in such splendor, in spite of abuse and misuse by the same human beings God told to take care of it, proves both his power and his love. In the beginning of the book of Romans, Paul says you have to suppress the truth to not believe in God. He says everything you need to have a basic understanding of God, his eternal power and his divine nature, are evident from what has been made. Paul goes so far as to say that denying God is a punishable offense. And when he says that, he's only agreeing with Psalm 14 that Donna read for us. Remember, verse 1 said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." From Job to Jeremiah to Jesus himself, the Bible is peppered with people who have suffered deeply without evident cause. Yet none renounced God. So there is plenty of evidence to believe in God. I also want you to recognize that we are all Thomases. I don't mean English muffins. We are all Thomases. It's coming back. Watch for that. Let's consider for a moment what we know about the Apostle Thomas. Thomas was a doubter long before this episode. When Jesus one time said he was going to Jerusalem, Thomas, channeling his inner Eeyore, gave this encouraging reply, "Let's go also so we may die with him." Thanks. Cheerful fellow. For whatever reason, Thomas was not around when Jesus first appeared to the other disciples after his resurrection. Thomas is an extreme case of mistrust because the very people he had lived with for 3 years, thrown in his lot, the people who were his world, they are the ones he is doubting. The people closest to him. But he is wounded. He had left his family, probably left a job, and given it all away to follow Jesus, but Jesus died. Feels like a betrayal. No doubt others have been telling him all along that he was making a mistake. He was probably familiar with the same scripture verse that kept Saul of Tarsus from believing, that said that anyone who dies on a cross is cursed. So Thomas is pretty near convinced that he'd been duped into believing that a cursed man was the Christ of God. So he's protecting his heart from being hurt again. His attitude is understandable. We live our whole lives assuming that people don't undie. Or in effect, that there are no miracles until we need one. Maybe it's because of his pain, but did you notice how cheeky Thomas is in that passage? From his pain, Thomas is telling God what God has to do in order for Thomas to believe. Like Thomas would be doing God a favor. You got to be careful when we talk about accepting Jesus. It's, you know, yes, may we acknowledge that he is indeed our Lord and Savior. We accept the fact that he is King of all. But he doesn't need us to accept it. If someone is more powerful than you, would you really dictate terms to them? I kind of don't think so. Now, maybe Thomas's reluctance sounds familiar. That's where we're all Thomas's. Do you find yourself holding back from trusting God completely? Thomas was still hanging out with the disciples, but his doubt was leaving him caught between two homes for his heart. Neither at home in the world nor in the kingdom of God. And that's what I mean, we're all Thomas's. Or perhaps you'd like to let Jesus sink into all your nooks and crannies. Is that stretching it? Yeah. But here's your miracle. Here's the miracle. Jesus understands the pain Thomas is speaking from and accommodates him. Jesus doesn't take offense from the hurt. There's all sorts of wounds that God is willing to take beyond the cross because of his love. The cross is in keeping with God's mercy. Because he loved and loves Thomas, Jesus gave him the miracle Thomas needed. The passage is remarkable not only because it describes the Lord's response to doubting Thomas, it also contains John's statement of purpose, the gospel writer's statement of purpose. It tells us why John wrote his gospel. John tells us that Jesus did many miracles, more than John could record, and you can compare it to the very last verse of the gospel, chapter 21, verse 25, where John tells us that there isn't enough paper in the world to record all that Jesus did. That's important because he says enough of the miracles are recorded to give you sufficient grounds to believe. There's enough evidence to convict. The great invitation of the Bible is for us to put our trust in Jesus. You know, you can't know if a rope will hold you until you put your whole weight on it. But the testimony of countless millions of believers throughout two millennia is that Jesus Christ comes through. We gain a life of victory when we put the Lord first in our life. What will you say to someone who has been wounded by an extreme disappointment in their relationship with God? What do you say to someone who has reacted to their pain by discarding belief that God is there at all? Don't talk to me about God. Where was God when my little girl died? There are no miracles. God, if he's there at all, is either powerless or just not interested. I heard exactly that kind of talk from the aunt of a 19-year-old young man named Jimmy, whose motorcycle crashed within 15 minutes of him purchasing it. We were having a family grief service, and the woman first shouted her responses, but then stormed out of the sanctuary. Is your faith threatened by such a reaction? God is not threatened. God does not need me to defend it. It hurt to see her storm out, but we serve a big God. Thomas could have stormed out from that upper room. Maybe he was angry at Jesus for letting himself be killed. We needed you. How could you allow this to happen? Maybe Thomas decided he wasn't going to be fooled again. Love won Thomas back. Love won him back. Jesus loved Thomas enough to stoop to meet him where he was. It was love that allowed the young doubter to put his fingers in the holes in Jesus' hands, to place his hands in the gaping wound in the Savior's side. By the way, a few weeks later, Jimmy's aunt came to see me. She realized that God knew things that she didn't know, that God had been at his job for a rather long time. And though she didn't understand it all, she could trust that he would make all things right in the end. I told her she was wise for recognizing that she needed to lean on God during her pain, not thrust him aside. What is the healthy Christian attitude towards miracles? Much of the Christian life consists in finding the safe channel that steers between obstacles or hazards on both sides. The Bible, completely inspired by God, yet demonstrates the personality of its human authors. Hold the two in tension. God himself, transcendent, meaning he is beyond all things, yet immanent, as close as a whispered prayer. Hold both together in tension. The same holds true for miracles. There is an easy believism that wants God to do miracles for us on demand, at the snap of our fingers, as if we were in charge of God instead of the other way around. Very often, something happens that profoundly disappoints the believer. Someone gets sick and dies. A relationship comes to a crashing end. A total financial reversal. And the believer is left saying, God, what happened? You said you'd supply all my needs. There's a natural consequence to the excesses of the health and wealth gospel. So miracle on command is one error. An extreme to be avoided when it comes to the healthy Christian attitude towards miracles. The other extreme is an overreaction to the disappointment when God doesn't fulfill our agenda for him. Does God do miracles? Yes, according to his choice, his will. Creation, simply speaking, is a miracle. Because to borrow C.S. Lewis's definition, it's an interference with nature by a supreme power. Creation was an act born of the will of God. There was nothing until God intervened. The atoms weren't always there. We can argue about the means God used in creation later. Christmas, the grand miracle. For a brief moment in time, a stable held something that was greater than the entire universe. Someone greater. The resurrection may be the most important miracle because it proves what kind of miracle Christmas is. Death is the great enemy of the human race. The resurrection proves Jesus Christ is more powerful than death. And God answers prayer. God uses miracles to birth faith, to accomplish his purposes. He created a universe with dependable physical laws. He's not interested in making those laws unreliable. Still, God can choose to supersede his natural laws for supernatural purposes. My experience has been that those people who most seriously develop their devotional relationship with God really seek to hear God and to know him. They become so in tune with the movement of the Spirit of God that they gain a sense of how God wants to move and then pray in step with that flow of God's direction. They understand where God is going and are able to pray in that direction. This is as opposed to parroting in the name of Jesus, like it's a magic phrase. Parroting in the name of Jesus is no substitute to striving with every being in our soul, every fiber of our being, to living in the name of Jesus. Not just saying the words, but living it. How do we apply this? How do we use these truths that there is plenty of reason for us to believe in a God who intervenes in our lives? Well, we want to help people kind of get over themselves and take the plunge of faith. This week we were praying for a miracle. Because of her relationship with Sandy, Judy kept a number of us informed about what happened to Jim when he had a fall. Word came across the prayer chain that Jim had been airlifted to Boston Medical Center from Wareham with a possible aneurysm. His condition was serious, and Sandy, his wife, rushed up to Boston. Information was sparse. She was in the ER for an hour. They came out and said, we'll have more information for a while. And then I called her and she said, I haven't heard from them in a long time. It was kind of a desperate moment. The next day I went in to see Jim and to pray for him. He was unconscious in the surgical ICU. His face was bruised. I called Sandy and spoke with her. Jim's skull was fractured, as I said, in three places. But she told me the medical team had given her good news that it was not an aneurysm. A nurse said, if this was my husband, I'd be rejoicing. It was still tense, though. Sandy told me there were teams of people praying for all over the world for Jim, all over the country, rather. And I love this line. She said, even my atheist friend is praying. And not long after I left that afternoon, Jim awoke, and he's still in need of recovery, but he's back to being himself. We thank God for his healing powers, some of which he delegates to men and women in the healing professions, some of which he retains for himself. We talked about doubt already and mentioned that not only is it a part of the Christian life, but that it doesn't have to have the last word. It wasn't Thomas's last word. Thomas got over his doubts and gave it all. If you read the email newsletter these last couple of weeks, you know I'm scheduled to leave for a teaching ministry mission in India on August 8th. Thomas the Apostle landed in Goa, India in 50 AD. He crossed the subcontinent on foot, telling the good news of Jesus, telling of the resurrection that he himself could personally testify to. I've been to India once before, and I visited the Cathedral of St. Thomas in the city of Chennai. You know, sometimes a church is named after some, like a favorite saint. Well, this one has Thomas's grave in the basement. In that lower chapel, you'll find the tomb and the description that he was assassinated in 70 AD by a Hindu extremist. And there's an artist's rendition of the event. But the effort of Thomas, no longer the doubter, were not in vain. When the first Protestant missionaries came to India about 1800, they found communities of Christian believers whose origins predated the Roman Catholic Church. Today, the number of Christians in India is approaching 100 million. Sometimes God answers prayer gently. Sometimes dramatically, especially when the need is dramatic. And every specific answer to prayer is a miracle. There are plenty of those to encourage us to believe. Remind those you are trying to help to see that God is so strong and so caring that just as Jesus did with Thomas, he will gladly prove himself in their lives if they will open their heart and listen for his voice. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we want to gather close to your loving arms. We want to huddle in close and know your love, because we know this world has joys, but it also has deep challenges. We thank you for the laughter and thank you for your presence in times of tears. We thank you that you are the God who speaks the gentle hush over our troubled souls. And we thank you that you are more powerful than any obstacle we face. Lord, when the obstacle is us, when we won't humble ourselves and seek the help we need, Would you please overcome that? Would you help us remove every obstacle to your care, your grace, and your power having total sway in our lives? And help us, Lord, with compassion, sensitivity, and great love to care for those who have yet to come to believe, and to speak words of encouragement, hope, and do acts of love, that we might demonstrate what life in your kingdom is. We pray you might expand our territory as a church celebrating your goodness and love. And in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.